The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Probably you have found, like I have found, there seems to be more and more people who have been saying lately, I can hardly wait for 2020 to be over. Yeah. Right? I always smile when I hear that inside my heart because I'm thinking, what, you think 2021's going to be better? I guess hopefully, right? But, you know, we hear all kinds of statements. I heard one the other day. Someone told me, can't we just set the reset button? Can't we just push the reset button and get this thing all going all over again? And hopefully you would agree with me. In all of this craziness, the enemy has been up to no good. You agree? The enemy has been up to no good. It seems he has amped up his efforts to do what is talked about in John chapter 10, verse 10, to kill, steal, and destroy. The enemy knows, I think, what can happen if he can get people disconnected from one another in the body of Christ. He knows that if he can get that going by shutting churches down, so on and so forth, that hearts can cool, people become complacent, apathy sets in, and he begins to win the day in that sense. Now, before I go any further, I do want to say that I realize that there are some God-fearing, God-loving people, Jesus followers, who, because of their past medical history, because of their health, being considered perhaps what we would call high risk, are choosing to stay home, stay away. And I get that. I understand that. So that's not who I'm talking about, okay? I think for them, that is probably the wise thing to do during this time. But while the enemy has been up to no good, and I love that song that we sang, the songs that we have sung this morning, that letting us know that God is moving. And we need to be reminded of that, because I think we can get so caught up in all of the senseless, useless chatter that is all around us. Down at your job, in the neighborhood, whatever the case may be, all kinds of stuff being said. And I think sometimes we might even begin to listen and kind of like, yeah, you're right. And forget sometimes, in some of the cases, of the spirit that is behind that useless, senseless chatter. God is moving. And even though the enemy might be up to no good, I got good news for all of us. God is up to very, very good in all of this. I'm excited about that, because he's presenting for all of us opportunity to live for him, to shine for him, to reflect him. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
I think the enemy is aware of what can happen if he can get us disconnected. Remember Joseph's words to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50? You meant this for evil against me, he says to them. But God meant it for good. There is no question in our minds and hearts who was behind his brothers selling him off into slavery, right? And there can be no question in our minds and hearts this morning who's behind the craziness, the spirit behind the chaos and the craziness in our day. And we can't lose sight of that. Now, when you read the Gospels and examine the life of Jesus, you begin to see and get a picture of the kind of life that every single one of us should aspire to be living. Every single one of us. In all times. And by all times, meaning no matter what the circumstance might be. Jesus was the perfect example of a human being fully connected to God. Let's not miss that, okay? He was, you could say, the prototype of the Christian disciple, the follower of Jesus. And he gave us an amazing example to follow. It's important to notice that Jesus did not have an easy life. That's probably not news to most of you, but I think it's a good reminder for us. Sometimes we might could just sort of subconsciously think, well, he was the Son of God and everything that happened to him, he just did with ease. Everything he did as a man. Let's not forget that, okay? And so he did not have an easy life. He had much opposition coming at him from all sides all of the time. People who were disagreeing with him, people who ultimately wanted to remove him off of the scene. In fact, the people in his own hometown dismissed him as irrelevant. Crowds of people would follow him one day and then they would be gone the next, and even one of his own disciples betrayed him. Our objective, our purpose is to be like Jesus. Amen? This is why it is so important that we discover him as he can be found in the Gospels. Our lifestyle should imitate his lifestyle, and we should do the things that he did. And that begins for you and I with what we learn in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. It begins with denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. If we do, we will become like him. Now watch this, because when we become like him, that also involves and means we become fully connected to him instead of disconnected. Fully connected to God and used by him in a purposeful, meaningful way. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn in them this morning, if you would please, to Mark chapter 1. And we're going to begin at verse 35. Mark 1, 35. We will see that these verses show us how Jesus kept his life connected and in balance while at the same time living a productive, effective, significant, God-connected life. You see, while Jesus came to be our Savior, while he is the Son of God, while he is God, Redeemer and all those things, the people in his day, and unfortunately, folks even in our day, excuse Jesus as irrelevant, and then there were even those in his day in the first century who accused him of some horrible things. They accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard. You can find that in Matthew 11. Of being born illegitimately and casting out demons, not by the power of God. They accused him of doing that by the power of Satan. But no one ever accused Jesus of being busy or unapproachable, uptight, or upset. It's believed in our society that the busier one is, the more important they are. Come on, we know that's true, don't we? In fact, we like someone will ask, how you doing? Go, oh, I've been busy. As if that's a good thing. Come on. But in reality, I think down deep within our hearts, we know that barely making it there, narrowly making it over there, is not the way life was meant to be lived. Jesus moved in calmness and peacefulness, opposite of what our value, what our society values. And so the question arises, how did he do it? Well, let's look and find out. Mark chapter 1, as all the other Gospels really lay it out for us in a wonderful kind of way. First of all, we notice, as we will read verse 35, how did he do it? Because he spent time alone with God. It's a reminder for us. You've heard that before. Look at verse 35. He says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. The Gospels reveal a pattern for us in Jesus' life that he consistently went away to be alone with God. And in the verse that we've just read, he's out early at a solitary place to do something that he considered to be extremely important in his life. He's praying, seeking the face of his Father, being prepared for the day. Now, verses 32 and 33, which we did not read, let us know that he's been very, very busy doing ministry. In fact, the day before moving into probably late that night, we are told that he's at Peter's house, and people find out that he's there, and they're bringing people to him, and they just keep coming and keep coming, and Jesus is ministering and praying and healing and casting out demons, probably late into the night. So he didn't get an early, early get to go to bed kind of thing. He was out late ministering, giving of himself. There's no question that he's going to be weary. Nevertheless, the next day he's up before the sun is even up, getting alone to be with God. It lets us know in those verses 32 and 33, it says that the whole city showed up at Peter's door and they brought their sick and afflicted. The Greek verb for brought actually indicates that they kept on bringing. It wasn't just a few and then it was over. They just kept coming. So that he must have gone to sleep, as I said, really, really late that night. And yet, we find him still doing and practicing what he knew to be essential in his life. To be connected to the Father's will, the Father's heart, and the Father's timing. It's important. Hear that again. To be connected to the Father's will, the Father's heart, and the Father's timing. He's not concerned about his own. It's his that matters to Jesus. The question arises then again, how do we discern the will, the heart, and the timing of God? Well, we do it the same way Jesus did. He got alone in a solitary place with God. This was an important part of Jesus' life. So if you didn't see this coming, here it is. So if it was important to him, where does that put us in terms of seeing to it that that becomes an essential practice of our lives? Spending time alone with God, talking to him about the details of your life, helps you develop God's perspective on any situation. And I think that is so key. His perspective, not yours and not this world's and all of that useless chatter we mentioned a moment ago. Amen. It's significant that Jesus departed to a solitary place. Why did he go away? Couldn't he have just prayed right where he was? Well, of course. He could have prayed anywhere, like we can pray anywhere. But Jesus went away to be alone because he understood the importance of solitude. There's something about getting away from the noise and the distraction that from the world that helps us focus on what really, truly matters. Time spent in solitude with Jesus enables us to be effective when we are amongst people. Please don't miss that. If your heart's desire down deep really is to make a difference for the kingdom of God, if your heart's desire is to really matter for Jesus and reflect Him and display Him, then having this time alone with God does then become significantly, essentially important because it preps you and gets you ready for when you are amongst the crowd. Please see that and understand that. And so I encourage you to follow Jesus's example. Now, some of you might be saying, hey, my life is way too full already to add anything else to it. And some of you do have full lives. Some of you young parents, understood? I understand the pressures of a busy life. Really, I do. However, all the more reason, folks. Amen? Amen. All the more reason. Don't let that be your excuse because it's a bad one. It's a poor excuse. You'll be amazed at how prayer can help you become more efficient and effective in living the priorities in your life. And hopefully those priorities are God-given, biblically based priorities. Jesus had people pressing in on Him at all times, all day, all night. Crowds by the thousands followed Him for days at a time just to hear Him teach, to watch Him perform miracles. And not only that, but His enemies followed Him and tracked Him and watched Him as well, watching His every move, always looking for an opportunity to destroy His credibility and ultimately to take His life. You have pressure? He understands pressure, church, because He's lived through it. His way of dealing with it, as we've been seeing, was to get by Himself, to get in the presence of God in a solitary place. There's a great verse in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. It goes like this. The sovereign Lord has given me His words of wisdom so that I know how to comfort the weary. Now, listen to this. Morning by morning, He wakens me and opens my understanding to His will. Not my own, or what someone else's might be for me, His. That's an example for us to follow. Do you agree with that? Spend time alone with God. And something else I want us to notice here, and another reason why and how Jesus was able to do that in the business of His own life, is He knew where to draw the line. Look at verse 36 and 37 now with me. Simon and his companions went to look for Him. And when they found Him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." The phrase "went to look for Him" literally means they hunted Him down. And the word "everyone" that we see in verse 37, probably being used by Simon, who is actually Peter, is a word that doesn't just mean everyone in Capernaum. It's the word that means everyone in the world. Jesus is looking for you. Peter was known for a little bit of exaggeration. But that's what he's saying. Jesus, what are you doing? Everyone in the world is looking for you. You are missing precious opportunities. What are you doing over here getting alone and praying? Come on. Boy, do we have a plan for you. It is, of course, an exaggeration, but nevertheless, no pressure, right, on Jesus. Jesus is certainly concerned about us and others, there's no question. But he never, ever let others redirect him in terms of his mission. No one told Jesus how to fulfill his purpose. Now, that does not mean that they didn't try. As we see here, Peter told him, everyone's looking for you, and as if that should dictate to Jesus what he was supposed to be doing, as far as Peter thought. Peter and the crowd had an idea of where he should be. It wasn't alone praying. They thought he should be with them, attending to their needs. As we see in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 4, listen to this. Parallel passage, same story, only in the Gospel of Luke. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. We don't care about those other people. It's all about us. I want to be careful not to read something into the text here. But it seems that the implication is that his disciples expected Jesus to be with their people right there as far as they were concerned. Jesus was missing the point. In other places in the Gospels, we see people trying to tell Jesus what to do. You guys remember the story of Lazarus when he was sick? Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, send word to Jesus. It's kind of like, you know, using our modern-day language, Jesus, I don't care what you're doing right now. I don't care who you're ministering to. Drop what you're doing and get over here. We need you. How about when Jesus started talking about his impending death? Do you remember what Peter did? It says that he took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine you rebuking Jesus? That's what Peter did. But I want you to see that even though Jesus came to serve, to love people, he didn't let anyone's requests or expectations or opinions or demands dictate how he spent his time and how he organized his life. If we let it, the world will do that very thing to us. Dictate, manipulate, distract, detract from our lives, from our purpose, our mission, if we're not on to this and getting clear wisdom and direction and instruction for the day from Jesus in that time that we have spent alone with him in prayer. Jesus understood the needs of others, how and when he would serve, and the effectiveness of his serving. I want you to see this was a direct outflow of that time he did spend with God in prayer. Direct outflow. He was a servant. He would give his life for them, but he didn't allow them to dictate his priorities. He knew where to draw the line. Every follower of Christ needs to learn this lesson. He knew where to draw the line. You need to know because, as I've already said, our world will take you far from your purpose and God's will like that, if you let it. Now, here's something else I want us to see in how Jesus was able to do this in the busyness of his life. It is because he lived with a sense of purpose. Look at verse 38 with me. So they've come looking for him. They've hunted him down, right? Peter says, everyone in the world is looking for you. And here's Jesus' response. Jesus replied, and I love this. They've come to him to bring them back to where they were, and Jesus says, let's split and go somewhere else. That just amazes me. To somewhere else, to the nearby villages, and then check this out, so I can preach there also. Here's the purpose. This is why I have come. Purpose. The phrase, let us go, that Jesus uses here, literally is, let us be going and keep going. Not only is this why he came to earth, but it is also why he has come out of, this is also what he has come out of, with, as we mentioned earlier, in his time with God. He's received direction, instruction for the day. Father lets him know, you're done over here for right now. I've got other places for you to be, other people to reach, minister to. Several times in the Gospels, Jesus stated his purpose because he knew his purpose. My purpose is to give life in all its fullness. Another way of referring to John 10:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. And in that same parallel passage I referred to a moment ago, Luke chapter 4, we find these words, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. For this purpose, Jesus says, I have come, I have been sent. Who is he sent by? The Father. I love that phrase. It shows us that Jesus had a sense of purpose in his life that told him where he was to go and what he was to do. This sense of purpose defined his priorities, his goals, his schedule, his itinerary. And that's what a sense of purpose does, church. He knew what he had come to do, and so he went about doing that. Jesus undoubtedly loved them and would have been very happy to stay with them, except that he knew his purpose. He knew what he had come to do, and therefore, he couldn't stay. Jesus knew his purpose, and he lived it to the extent that he was able to connect decisions he made to the purpose that was his. I'm going to say that again because I think that's pretty important for us to get. Jesus connected the decisions that he made to the purpose that he had come. From the time he had come, it was that which was born out of his time spent alone with God. How about you? Every single one of you, how about it? Do you know your God-given purpose? It's somewhat sad and unfortunate. Most people, when asked to define that purpose, either don't answer or attempt to in really vague terms. I shouldn't be, but I typically am amazed when I'm in a conversation with someone who has been following Jesus, attending church for a number of years, and will confess they have no idea of what their purpose is. Something wrong with that picture, church. And amongst other things that could factor into that would certainly be this. There has not been the ongoing practice of spending time alone with the Father. Here's something that you can count on, and it's true for every single one of our lives. Your time, your money, your affections will always drift towards that which is important in your life. What are those three things saying about you today? Can you state your God-given purpose? Is it a priority in your life? I read about a winner a few years back in the All-City Handball Championship in Portland, Oregon. He was an unusual winner, not only because of his age. He was 37, and which I guess that's considered to be a little bit on the old side for a handball champion. Not only because he had been playing the game for just a few short 2 years, but mostly because he played with only one arm, having lost his right arm in the Vietnam War. When asked how he had won the championship, he said, decisions. And then explain that. He said, every time the ball comes toward my opponents, they have to decide, is it going to be my right hand or my left hand? He says, I don't have that decision. I love that. He says, at that point, no matter what, however, where and what direction the ball's coming to me, I know which hand I'm going to use. He says, and I love this, there's no debate. Oh, that's good. And let that hit your hearts this morning, church. Are you in a debate with God this morning? In terms of surrender and devotion, and you've known for years that you need to spend time with Him and still don't. And your life is the evidence of that. Stop the debate.
Yes.
Surrender.
Yes.
Devote. Commit yourself to Him because He is fully committed to you.
Yes.
Look at verse 39 with me now. It says, and so He traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out the demons. I began this message this morning talking about how there's no question about how the enemy is up to no good, but God is up to very good. And I think part of that very good is getting our attention, getting us to a place where we wise up and get serious about following God. Because if you don't do it now, it's not going to get any easier. Decisions need to be made today to follow Him like never before. And so in that place, and with that kind of thought in our minds, we can say then that 2020 isn't going to be the worst year we ever had. It's going to be the best year and the greatest year in terms of victory in Jesus Christ. And that's completely turning this thing around against what the enemy means for evil.
Yes.
Yes.
A time of victory, a year for victory and not defeat. The year for spiritual growth and not regress. The year for surrender to the Lord rather than to this world. Let this be the year you follow Him, connected and balanced like never before in your life. Are you on board with that? May our lives be evidence of it in the days to come. Amen?
Amen?
Let's choose Him. And find that out of that being connected comes balance and comes purpose and meaning that are just off the charts, making a difference. And as we saw Jesus, when we're doing that, we find ourselves also pushing back the darkness. Father, we come before You desperate for you, really in great need of you, Lord. And right now, I just feel like on behalf of this church body, that we would repent before you. I would just lead this group right here, Lord, in a time of saying, God, forgive us for all that time we waste living for ourselves. Waking up in the morning and maybe going to our phones and checking Facebook out before we've even considered spending time with you first. God, forgive us. May this conviction that is hopefully on some hearts be turned to repentance and then turned to surrender and devotion and commitment. God, come work within us, within every single one of us, and come and do what only you can do, Lord, in terms of reviving us, transforming us into the image of your Son so that we might truly follow his example, to be connected to you, living a life of balance, spending that time with the Father. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit